I greatly appreciate the opportunity to speak for y'all for a little while this afternoon. I hope things that I have to say will be beneficial to the audience, most of all pleasing to God. I've been asked to speak, as Brother Mike mentioned, on the subject of unity, what the church needs to hear about unity. Unity is a very broad topic. There are a lot of different directions that I could have gone with this lesson. I could have talked about the problem of racial prejudice. That's a very relevant issue within the world today and even within the church today. And that would have been an appropriate way for me to take this lesson. I could have talked about love, mercy, kindness, the role that they play in fostering unity. I could talk about unity. I could talk about intra-congregational unity within your congregation. Or I could talk about inter-congregational unity between different congregations constitute the universal church. But what I ended up deciding to do is I just selected two specific topics that I really think the church needs to hear about unity. Paul instructed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Peter wrote a very similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He wrote, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Disunity is one of the most prevalent concerns in the Church of Christ today. It was in the early church as well. And it's a topic that is addressed over and over and over again in Scripture by each of the biblical writers. I can't address every passage or every aspect of unity that I think the church needs to hear in the next 15 to 20 minutes. But as I said, I'm going to narrow my focus down to two things, the two foundational underlying principles that I believe set the stage for all the rest of the teaching on unity in Scripture. The first thing that I think that the church needs to hear about unity is that a lack of unity, disunity, leads to weakness and spiritual decay. This is a principle that is taught over and over again in Scripture and also in secular philosophy, in secular writings. The preacher taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that it isn't good for a man to stand alone. It's better for him to have a friend. And in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he said, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This reminds me of another famous proverb, well, that's based on this passage, more than likely. It's based on this principle from God's Word. And that's the proverb of the bundle of sticks. It's one of Aesop's fables deals with this bundle of sticks, which can't be broken very easily. You got a bunch of sticks, they're tied up in a bundle, and it's pretty hard to break them. But if you break the cords, you take them all individually, separate them, they can be broken very easily. The same principle applies to individuals that make up a body, that make up the church. A bunch of individuals who don't have any kind of strong relationship with each other are weak. They'll be broken very easily. But a unified body of people who are working together and supporting each other, just like that bundle of sticks or like the threefold cord, they're not going to be broken nearly as easily. In Mark the third chapter, Jesus was accused by the scribes of casting out demons by the power of Satan. He answered their accusations by pointing out the foolishness of their logic in verses 24 and 25. He said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And we can all recognize this principle. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, that if you've got a bunch of infighting within an organization, within a body, it's not going to stand for very long. No kingdom that is divided and fighting amongst itself will be able to prevail, will be able to stand strong. A kingdom must be unified in purpose and action in order to remain strong. Paul wrote about the diversity of gifts in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that chapter, he talks extensively about the importance of unity and purpose. He uses, in order to teach this principle, he uses the illustration of the church as a body. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read a little section out of that. beginning in verse 12. There Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them." And he goes on to say in verses 24 through 26 that God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, whether one member suffer and all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul uses the idea of the church as a body to illustrate the importance of the various roles within the church and how they all complement each other and lead to unity. I'd like to use that same illustration, the illustration of the church as a body, to bring to your attention another problem that is common within the church today. Now, I just graduated college recently. I graduated with a degree in occupational therapy, so my education was very medically based. And I learned a lot about various diseases, disease processes, and things. Some of the most debilitating diseases, in my mind anyway, that you can develop are autoimmune disorders. There are roughly 80 different types of autoimmune disorders that have been identified. And in the USA alone, an estimated 24 to 50 million people suffer from these disorders. And many of you probably know someone who suffers from some type of autoimmune disorder. Now, the interesting thing about autoimmune disorders is that they aren't caused by any kind of virus or bacteria or radiation or anything external like that. Instead, they're caused by your own immune system, your own cells, deciding, basically, that your healthy tissue is not healthy. And they turn, your own immune cells turn on your body and attack your tissue, attack your healthy tissue. Your body essentially attacks and destroys itself from within. This can cause various degrees of suffering, from very light to severe pain, maybe just minimally decreased endurance, to a complete loss of ability to function independently. And in some cases, rare cases, but in some cases, your own immune cells can damage your muscle tissue or your nervous tissue to the extent that you can no longer operate the muscles it takes to breathe, and you can suffocate to death as a result of infighting, basically, within your body. It's horrible. That's a horrible way to die, to not be able to operate the muscles it takes to get enough oxygen to your brain, just to suffocate due to a disorder like that. But it sounds like a lot of congregations in our brotherhood, doesn't it? I'm sure many of you are familiar with places like this. You know what I'm talking about. You got, you know, this fella over here, and he says ugly things about that guy in the back. And that guy in the back, he only shows up at business meetings because he just wants to argue with the guy over here. And by the way, I'm not pointing to anybody specifically. I just want y'all to imagine that there's a bunch of backbiters located at key locations around the audience. But anyway, this guy over here, he gets fed up with it all, and he goes out and he runs down the road to the next church over, and he busts their doors wide open and tells them about all the junk that's going on back at his home congregation. And what ends up happening is the church kills itself. What you end up with is a dead congregation full of dead Christians because the body attacked and killed itself. There is so much gossip and backbiting and rejection of authority and truth in the church today that many bodies of Christ are diseased, and they're killing themselves and their members. When we stand against each other, we are going to fall every time. But a threefold cord isn't easily broken. If we stand united, nothing can knock us down. Secondly, what the church needs to hear about unity is that there's only one way to achieve it. Now, I looked up in preparing for this lesson, I looked up a bunch of secular quotes and articles about unity within various different settings. And it's kind of humorous to me that there's just a whole bunch of different opinions about what constitutes unity and how to achieve it. For example, many prominent Eastern religious teachers say that the whole goal of religion is unity. On the other hand, John Lennon, in his famous song Imagine, speculated that in order for the world to achieve unity, religion would have to be abolished. Of course, prominent Eastern religious teachers and John Lennon, that's maybe not a one-on-one comparison. But how about this? I'll give you two very popular authors among my generation that are both current and both spoke on unity. Author Stephen Chbosky said, "All the books that you've read have been read by other people. All the songs you've loved have been heard by other people. The girl that's pretty to you is pretty to other people. And if you look at these facts when you are happy, you would feel great because you are describing unity." In other words, what he says is unity comes through common shared experience. On the other hand, another current popular author, C. Joy Bell C., said, "We are all equal in the fact that we're all different. We're all the same in the fact that we will never be the same." And what she's espousing is that there are no shared experiences, and that's unity. Two positions are completely irreconcilable. The one idea that does seem to be pretty constant in the teachings of the world on unity is that tolerance is key. But that doesn't reconcile with what Scripture has to say about unity and religion. Let's use a couple of examples from the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation chapter 2, some members of the church in Pergamos were condemned because they held the teaching of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. The self-proclaimed prophetess Jezebel and all of her followers in the church at Thyatira, also in Revelation 2, were condemned for teaching and practicing things that did not align with the Scripture that they had been given. The Son of Man did not allow for differing doctrines to be tolerated among these churches. You disagreed with the gospel that the apostles had taught. You were not to be accepted and just tolerated. It wasn't an agree-to-disagree type of situation. Tolerance of falsehood was completely and utterly unacceptable. So, if not tolerance, what is the foundation of unity? Let's see what Jesus himself had to say. The Gospel of John records a famous prayer of Jesus in chapter 17, a passage that's familiar to many of us, in which Jesus prays for unity among his disciples. And I'll read a little section out of John 17. Beginning in verse 17, he teaches, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they," and the "they," by the way, is the disciples, "that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus is praying to God, and he says that his disciples, he prays to God that his disciples might be sanctified in the truth, unified in Christ, even as Christ and God are unified. Now, the Father and Son, God and Christ, are not unified as a result of tolerance, of difference of opinion. They're unified because they don't differ at all. They agree in all points. Jesus prays that his disciples would have the same type of unity as he does with the Father. And his desire is for us to be unified in him, in Christ. And he doesn't leave us wondering how we're supposed to accomplish that. He told us there in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we can be unified in Christ. We're to be unified in Christ through the word of God, which is Christ, according to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul also teaches extensively on unity in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This is going to be my last reading, so turn along with me to Ephesians, chapter 4. And he teaches several things about unity in this chapter. He says in the first three verses of the chapter, he exhorts the Ephesians to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then in verses 11 through 13, he says that the purpose of teaching is to bring us to the unity of the faith. In verse 16, he talks about how the body should be fitly joined together with every part working properly and in its place so that the body can edify itself in love. He lays his foundation for all this teaching on unity. He lays his foundation for this context in the verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read those. There he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we don't work toward unity in the church is going to die. That's just the way it is. If we cannot be unified and we can't stand on the proper foundation, we're going to fall. However, the answer to this problem isn't just more superficial love and tolerance and acceptance of others. It isn't through ignoring our differences. At the same time, though, it isn't through hateful and dogmatic attitudes and forcing our opinions on other people. The answer to the problem of disunity in the church is we need to develop spiritual maturity by humbly approaching God's word with an open mind and accepting what it has to say. The only way to establish unity, and we've got to establish unity, through whole-scale acceptance and adoption of the principles of the character and nature of God as He has revealed Himself to us through His word.